1 Peter chapter 3. This is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As we continue reviewing and meditating on the passages of Scripture Martin Luther compiled as the Table of Duties in his small catechism, we come tonight to the 5th through 8th holy orders and positions he identifies. 4 holy orders. That seems like a lot to consider at one time. Yet these are holy orders with which we are very familiar. The orders of husbands, of wives, of parents, and of children. Our intimate familiarity with these, after all, there are only 2 human beings in the history of the universe who weren't once children. Our intimate familiarity with these orders might tempt us to think that they're not particularly holy. After all, they're about as common as you can get, aren't they? Eventually, most men become husbands, and most women wives, though of course not 100% of people. And most who do marry, along with some who don't, eventually have the responsibility of being parents. Whatever the culture, these are common callings in life. And yet that doesn't make them insignificant. In fact, Luther argues quite convincingly that marriage and family are the foundational orders of society, that the father is the priest of his household, and parents are the most basic government. Thus, the 4 orders that we've discussed previously all grew from God's design for the family. They were already present in embryonic form when God gave Eve to Adam as his wife and blessed them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. As we heard from Luther a few weeks ago, you may wonder what word of God includes and encompasses every vocation and your whole life. But we can easily tell you. The 4th commandment, honor your father and your mother. This commandment embraces all stations of life, for the state of marriage is the source of all other states. God has made one state depend on the other, as the state of marriage must serve all others. For no civil government or civil well-being could exist without marriage. So again, all other states have to serve the state of marriage. That Luther was on the right track is clear when you consider that 5 separate times in their various New Testament epistles, St. Peter and St. Paul address the issue of household responsibilities in some detail. And when they do, they focus their greatest attention on husbands and wives. So what does God's word say to husbands? Most simply, love your wives. Or as St. Paul says it a bit more expansively in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." St. Peter is a bit less theoretical in describing the love a husband is to have for his wife. He writes, "Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." As a married man himself, Peter fleshes out what it means to love. Loving your wife, he explains, involves being considerate and being respectful of her. I think Peter would be comfortable having us recall what St. John wrote in a different context. "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Saying, "I love you," while important, is not nearly so important as being loving, considerate, respectful, gentle, kind, forgiving, and so on. Peter reminds husbands that the woman they married is one for whom Christ gave his life in love, and suggests that in failing to love her, the husband will hinder his prayers. It's interesting, I think, that if you ask a husband if he loves his wife enough to die for her, he might readily say yes. But if you ask him if he loves her enough to spend a Saturday afternoon on an activity that she wants, that he doesn't really like, particularly if that would interfere with him watching a football or basketball game, it might take him a little bit longer to think about the answer. And the ultimate decision he makes might well say, "No, I don't love her that much." Christ gave up more than a Saturday afternoon for the church. And St. Paul holds up his love, Christ's love for the church, as an example for us husbands. To wives, St. Paul says, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And as he brought the example of Christ's love for his bride, the church, into his instruction to husbands, so to wives he writes, "As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." St. Peter explains that it is by submission to their husbands that the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. It's perhaps worth considering, with respect to husbands and wives, how different the course of history would have been had our first parents not failed in these duties. Adam, who was with Eve when Satan tempted her, should have loved her by telling her that the serpent was trying to deceive her and urging her not to eat the forbidden fruit. And Eve should have loved her husband by submitting to the word he had conveyed to her from God: "You must not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die." It's also important to recognize that the apostles describe a mutuality or correspondence in addressing husbands and wives. God intends that submission and love go hand in hand. Not as if one spouse could rightly say to the other, "You start, and when I see that you're doing what you're supposed to do toward me, then I'll start doing my part toward you." The apostles don't write, "Love your wife if she," or "Submit to your husband if he." Rather, by loving his wife, a husband encourages his wife's willing and loving submission. And a wife who submits to her husband out of love encourages him to love her as he should. As St. Paul summarizes, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The command to fathers, which Luther takes to apply to mothers as well, is brief. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The apostle gives two instructions here. First, don't exasperate your children. Exasperate covers a multitude of sins, but perhaps most importantly, it has to do with consistency. To ignore misbehavior one day and punish the same thing harshly the next leads to exasperation. Second, parents have a responsibility to bring their children up in the faith. This is the primary responsibility any parent has, not least because it has eternal consequences. Parents may seek assistance in this from church, from school, from family and neighbors, but the scriptures say that it is the parent who has the ultimate responsibility for bringing up his or her child in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children have a corresponding responsibility to obey their parents in the Lord, that is, in respect for the Lord, and to honor their father and mother. If it weren't for our sinful natures, that wouldn't be difficult for us. But because we always want to follow our own desires and think that what we want is more important than what anyone else wants, things don't go the way they should. In his teaching on this commandment, Luther makes it clear that honoring our parents is an unqualified command. And the single qualification on obedience is that we must obey God rather than men when that choice has to be made. That means that the duty that you and I have to our parents doesn't end at age 18 or 21 or whenever it is that we move out of their home. It doesn't even end when they die. Honoring and loving and cherishing your parents is a lifelong responsibility. So how have you done in these four holy orders? The truth is that you haven't fulfilled God's requirements perfectly, isn't it? Whatever you've been called to do, you haven't done without fail and without fault. So how is it that you can live free from fear in your vocations and be confident that you are serving God aright in how you live? Ultimately, the answer is by repentance and faith. For your Savior has fulfilled every requirement of love and submission and respect and obedience and honor for you. And through faith, his perfect righteousness is yours. It covered you in the baptismal waters. It is renewed each time you are absolved and restored whenever you drink his blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, trusting his promise. Through the death of Christ for you, you have been cleansed and redeemed. You have no debt to pay. And so each new day, in faith, you can take your marching orders from the table of duties as you again take up your various vocations and in gratitude to God seek to fulfill your responsibilities in the holy orders into which he has placed you. And then each night you can pray with confidence for forgiveness for all your sins of the day, and having commended yourself to him, rest secure in his loving protection, confident and sure of his love and forgiveness. Thank God. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.